If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to actually close out this chapter as we continue in our series. And as you've turned to the events page, there's some questions there that you could think about. And I want to ask you one of those questions. And the question is simply this. If there was a group of people who had a really hard time believing that they were loved, I'm wondering, what would you do to help them to know that they are deeply loved by God? So just, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is very important as we try to talk about this closing chapter of 1 John. So just try to imagine a group of people that you might know or you don't, a group of people that really, they don't know that they're deeply loved, but you so desperately want them to know that they are deeply loved by God. I'm wondering what you would do. For some of us in this room, we might just say some words of encouragement, and we might say, God loves you. And one of the things I realize about that is simply we live in a generation where sometimes words are very cheap. And so it kind of goes through one ear and out the other. And I think for some of us, you know that one of the most powerful ways to actually show somebody love is to actually love on them, to do something for them, to really be Christ in a very tangible way so they could actually feel, experience, and get to know who Jesus Christ is. Oftentimes it comes in small acts of service, maybe a phone call or a WhatsApp, or maybe if you they're sick, to just kind of visit them, give them a little care package. Sometimes little acts of service, they're able to show and demonstrate God's love in a very tangible way to some people. Sometimes it could come in bigger ways. Some of us, the Holy Spirit might convict us to possibly support somebody. As we've been talking about the Ignite Conference, and I've been challenging some of the single adults and married couples in our church. You know how it was when you were in college. Some of you came to know Jesus Christ in college. Some of you didn't know Jesus Christ in college, and you're thinking, oh, if I only had a group like this, if I only had a church like this when I was in college, I would have been able to get to know Jesus Christ some more. But that time has passed. Some of you are still living in that glory days. But that time has passed. But now you're able to give, because you can't go back into that time of college. So you're able to give financially, because you have the means to help support some of these students who might not have money to sign up for these conferences, to go and participate in what God is doing. Some of us have the opportunity to, with our time, to say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice a Saturday and I'm going to serve these students. These are all different ways that we can actually show in a tangible way the love of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that there are many people in this world who are wondering if they are ever going to be loved. Some of them might be sitting right next to you, in front of you, behind you, that you don't even know. That they're wondering to themselves, will anybody love me for who I am? And as I was thinking about this, I said, you know, every single day, we have so many opportunities, sometimes big ways, sometimes small ways. We have so many different opportunities to actually show God's love to people. All it takes is for some of us to get out of our comfort zones, take the risk, and to become Jesus to that person. I want to show you a video. Some of you might know who this person is. Let me show you a picture of him. I don't know if you know. You guys know who this guy is? He, by the way, he's single. So if any of you want to contact him, you can. I think many millions and tens of millions of women are trying to. His name is Tim Tebow, and he was an athlete in college. He was a football player, as a quarterback. He won the Heisman Trophy, which is pretty much the best player in college during that year. He decided he wanted to play in the NFL, which is National Football League. And he entered into the draft, and he was drafted. And a lot of people said, no, he's not going to be a great QB. His form is horrible. And, you know, he's more like a pocket. I'm using all these football terms. Sorry. Some of you are like, huh? I thought football was with your foot. Okay, let me, American football, you know, hopefully by now what I'm talking about. And so he played football for a little bit, and now he's actually trying to play baseball for the New York Mets as he's in the minor leagues and hoping that he could actually go and play in the major leagues for baseball. But I want to say this, more than the sports awards that he won all throughout his life, more than his dashing, handsome looks, more than his buff body that could probably kill all of us, I will say this. What he's known for towards many people is his faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's an incredible statesman for the cause of Christ. One of the things that he does is he has a thing called a night to shine. And what it is that he realized that there are so many people in this world who are just kind of downtrodden, and because of the circumstances they're in, they realize, they're wondering to themselves, why did God create me this way? Does anybody love me? So what he decided to do on one night, and now it's spread over, I believe it's over 10 countries now, with I think there were about 75,000 people who actually participated in this year's Night to Shine. Pretty much what he does is that he gathers special needs kids together, and these are the ones who are the outcasts of society, kind of those who are just disregarded and people don't really care about them. But for this one night, he goes all out with his foundation that he started, and churches are part of all this as they donate money and people and resources. What they do is they have like this huge prom, like this huge dance for these high school and these young kids. And for one night, they make him feel like they're kings and queens. And I want to show you a video of just kind of what they do during this night to shine. And it's so powerful. As I was watching this, I realized for this very moment in their lifetime, they feel they're the most loved and the most special in this world. So let's watch this together. How awesome is that? The amazing part of this night to shine is that these kids are made to feel special regardless of their disability or limitations they might have. And I was thinking that these kids were, just for that one night, able to feel God's love because there were people who decided to love. I know for many of us, the people that we might have to love might not have disabilities. In fact, you might think that it's a disability, but they're just different personalities. People that get on your nerves, maybe your impatience. I was thinking that it might be one of your family members. It might be a roommate. It might even be a life group member. Or a friend, or a former friend. It could be an ex-girlfriend, ex-boyfriend. And it could even be a particular group of people that for some of us, we just have a hard time loving because we just don't like them. We just don't think that they're worthy of experiencing love. But if you remember, Jesus reminded the disciples why it is imperative for anyone who calls themselves a Christ follower, why it is imperative that we love one another. He said in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, he says this, "A new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." By being characterized as people who love, what Jesus is saying is that it's going to be a powerful witness to the world of not only that you are my followers, but you're going to be a powerful witness of this love that God is going to demonstrate for you as I'm going to the cross. So as we continue in our 1 John series called One Ambition, we want to close out this chapter 3 as we're kind of moving towards past the halfway point and learn the importance of knowing God's love so we can love others that God has called us to love. And so let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we must know God's love deeply in order to love others freely. That we must know God's love deeply in order to love others freely. I'm going to highlight two things in this passage. Two things we must remember about knowing God's love deeply in order to love others freely. The first point is simply that God's love gives us compassion. You know, I think some of us just are naturally just very compassionate. Some of you have been brought up in a certain kind of environment where your parents, or maybe you've experienced something in your life, and that's why your heart is really soft, and maybe your heart goes out to people, and your heart breaks all the time when you see different videos or see a situation. But some of us, I will say, this is not natural for us. And so regardless of where you are, even if you don't have this in your heart, or even if you feel like you're compassionate, nothing will compare to the compassion that God will give into your hearts if you will trust in Him. And that's why I want to talk about how God's love gives us this compassion that we need. If you remember, as those of you who are just joining us for the first time, this whole chapter, and even prior, he was talking about the Antichrist who are in the church. These were people who are against Christ and his teachings, and they were trying to draw people away from the faith. And John goes back to the topic of loving one another, because if you ever study the book of John, and even in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, you realize that is one of the key themes that John always addresses, is this concept of love, the importance of love. He first mentions this topic earlier in chapter 2. In fact, this topic of love is so vital to his message that he started off, he said, anyone who is in the light, they will love. If you're in the light, if you are a believer, you will love people. But he says that if you do not love, you are still in darkness. So this is the challenge for us this morning. That whoever is in your life, that you have a hard time loving, the tension that you feel is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. That shows you that what Christ is wanting from you is that you will live in the light. When the temptation is to constantly go back in darkness, God is saying, love that person that I placed in your life, because you will be walking in the light. Now, in the close of this chapter, he brings up this topic of love again. And so I want to kind of zero in on God's love. It's the very thing that will put compassion in our hearts. He talks about a couple things here about having this heart of compassion. The first thing he mentions is that our hearts must be exposed. That our hearts have to be exposed. Let's go ahead and read verse 11 all the way through verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. Or we encourage you to download YouVersion or the Bible program, and you can read along. We normally read it from the English Standard Version, ESV. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read the first 5-6 verses. It says this, starting from verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's just pause here and look at this passage as we try to understand a little bit more about how God wants to expose our hearts so that he can fill us with his compassion. In verse 11, as we have just read, John mentions that loving one another was a message that the people heard from the beginning. Now, that should be very familiar, because in the two previous times, he talks about that phrase. You've heard this from the beginning. And the reason why this is important is that it's not something new. It's not something that they need time to process. You know this. Pretty much what John is trying to say is you have no excuse. Everything that you did and experienced with Jesus, everything that after his death and his resurrection, all the teachings that we, the apostles, gave to you, You know this. One of the key things that distinguishes people who are of faith in Jesus Christ compared to all the other faith, it is love. That's why I want to challenge us with even other religions that we know here on this earth. They will do it in the name of love of God or love of some God that they worship. But when you think about the ramifications of their actions, there is no love. That's why the Christian faith is unique in the sense where even if that person strikes your cheek, turn to your other cheek. To love even your enemies. Because if you love people who love you, what good is that? Because everyone does that. What makes you distinct from any other believers or any other people here on the face of this earth is you're able to love even those who harm you. And Jesus, when he taught that, he knew that no one could do it on our own. That it had to be from the Spirit of God. That's why when he said, I will resurrect and I will leave and then you will receive a counselor, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to love people as we are abiding and walking in the light. That's the only possibility that we will have in for us to love people that we cannot love by ourselves. So what he's simply saying is, you heard this from the beginning. Stop making excuses and start obeying. And it's interesting that as he talks about this idea of just exposing the heart, he begins to illustrate the kind of heart that we need to love people by using a negative example from the story of Cain and Abel from the book of Genesis chapter 4. Those of us who are not familiar with the story, pretty much Cain and Abel, they were the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain ended up killing his brother Abel because he was angry that God accepted Abel's sacrifice rather than his sacrifice. So he got very jealous, he got angry, and he ended up killing his brother. Now John further explains that a person with hatred and even ends up murdering is living in the realm of this world, which is darkness, rather than abiding in Christ and living in the light. That's why if you look again in verse 13, John tells the believers not to be surprised if the world hates you because that makes them different. What he's simply saying is this. When the world hates you, it's a good sign because you're living completely different from how the world is living. Can I get a good amen? That's why some of you right now are facing tension with your family. Because your family members are not believers. Your parents are not believers. So they are under the worldly system about success, about quickly get married and do this and you make a lot of money and you got to support the family. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But they are driven by a secular world that is not centered on Christ. And here you are in the middle of some important decisions you're making. And you're trying to make these decisions to honor Christ and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness and believing that all these things will be added unto you. But you feel this tension because your parents are not very happy. Some of your friends are not very happy. You know the story. You're so involved in church. I don't get to see you. You're not a good friend. And if they're not believers, it makes sense because for them, the whole world revolves around relationships and the friendship, because if that's gone, what else do they have? So no wonder John says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because when you are living in the light and loving people, even those people that are very difficult to love, people are going to be like, why are you doing that? In fact, in verse 14, the phrase passed out of death into life is a reference to conversion. He says you're able to love people because you have passed from death into life. You have been converted. You have been transformed. That's why you're able to love people, not in human strength or human love, but the love that God has poured out into your hearts. That's why it's an evidence that you are transformed when you're able to love. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, there's a lot of people I hate. Does that mean I'm not a believer? No, you're probably a believer, but you're not abiding. You're not walking in the light. There's probably some kind of darkness or bondage that you have. And God wants you to get out of that as you trust in Him. But the problem is this. Some of us in this room, listen to me carefully. Some of us in this room can do all the external things correctly, but in our hearts, we still hate that person. Oh yeah, you'll still say hi, because that's the nice thing to do. You'll still try to be courteous as best as you can, but in your heart, there is no love. That's why it's interesting that Jesus addresses this issue with the Pharisees. You remember Matthew chapter 5? Verse 21 through 22, listen to what it says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. What was happening was all these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were feeling really smug and very comfortable. They're like, God, we haven't killed anybody. We haven't violated any of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus knew, and that's why he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you've heard it once said, do not murder. And they're like, yeah, we know that. But he says, I'm going to teach you something new. And he says, if you hate anybody in your heart, you've actually committed murder in your heart. Say. Think about it. You could have the external appearance of loving people, but in your heart, you're killing them. You are a murderer. And some of you are like, gosh, Pastor, that Bible thing is just too strong because I'm not a murderer. I can't even kill a fly because I can't catch it. But I can't kill a fly. I can't kill a mosquito because that little bug has life. You know, I'm such a kind person. Can I just say this to you? In your mind, you might be the kindest person, but I'm going to tell you, people have not pushed your buttons yet. Every single one of us in this room are capable of murder. Do you know when someone gets murdered, who is the one that murders them? Do you know? It's very rare, a small percentage, that it's by a stranger. Who is it by? It's by a loved one. Some of you are like, yeah, that's right. It is. People who get murdered are majority of the time murdered by somebody they know pretty well, a loved one. And I will say this, given the right moment, the right time, the right circumstances, every single one of us in this room can be a murderer. And that's what Jesus knew about the human heart, that you and I are so depraved, that we think we're so righteous, we think that we're so good, but the Bible is very clear that our hearts are so wicked that we don't even understand our hearts. That's why whenever I talk to people, and some of you heard me say this before, I always, when I listen to people, they go, oh my God, I can't believe I did that. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you have ever said that or have friends who have said that to you. Oh my God, I can't believe I did that. And sometimes when I look at them, I realize that they just have an overestimation of themselves. To me, I'm thinking, no, I do believe it. What I don't believe is you didn't kill them. What I don't believe is you didn't rob that bank. That's what I don't believe. And one thing that we forget is just our hearts. And here is John simply saying, listen, just like Cain and Abel, and how Cain killed Abel because of that anger and jealousy, In the same way, you and I, if we are not walking in the light and abiding in Jesus Christ, when we hate somebody, you are killing them in your heart. That's the thing that you have to see. That whoever it is right now that you cannot love, you are literally killing them in your heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to look at and help you to see in your life and in my life. It's kind of embarrassing to share, but you know, I realize that there have been many people in my life that God has just sovereignly, in His, I don't know if I want to call it His loving way, but I know it's loving, but sometimes it seems very sadistic. He has brought people that are very difficult to love. Can I get a good amen if you could understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay, not too many. So then pray for more love in your heart that God will bring those people, all right? Lord, make me more loving. Trust me. Next day, bam, He's going to place those people in your life. There are just people that you just cannot love, or so you think. I'll never forget my freshman year. I had this roommate, and it was one of those things when you get into a roommate situation because you know that person from high school. You know how that works. It happens more in the States, but maybe not so much here. But you get into this rooming situation because you know them. And I only knew this person just from, you know, different interactions, but I didn't really know them. So what happened was I ended up rooming with this person, and then almost all hell broke loose. Because there were so many things that I saw that literally drove me up the wall. Everything that I hated about people, that was him. I mean, it was that bad. Now, in retrospect, God was trying to break me. But in that moment, you don't see it that way. You see Satan get behind me. It's like some evil spirit. You think about all these other stuff, except for looking at it in your heart. And I realized that in that moment, you know, I'm only a freshman, so immature, only seeing things a certain way. And I realized it was during that time that I just slowly, without knowing, and a lot of times it just happens, because you don't consciously do it, but it's almost like unconscious, I started building up walls. And I wanted to spend less time in the dorm room, in that room. So I will find ways to kind of like not come home. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm studying. And back then we didn't have WhatsApp, right? If we did, that would have been like awesome, you know? So you have to call them, hello. Or sometimes you just don't say anything until the next day. You're like, where were you? It's like, oh yeah, I was studying late. When you weren't doing anything. Just didn't want to be in that dorm room. In that room with that person. And I started seeing myself not only build walls, but I still wanted to be a good Christian. And so what I did was I was very courteous on the outside, but in my heart, I was judging this guy. In my heart, I had all these thoughts that I was thinking, you are like, beep, beep, beep. You know, you're not supposed to swear because it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but what comes out. That's why we need to work on that swearing situation. Anyway, and so I wanted to swear. I wanted to say all this stuff. I wanted to just put another hole in their face, just somewhere. And it's just, I'm like, God, Lord, why is this person in my life? And it was in that moment when I spent some time with the Lord one day, when God showed me all the walls that I built up and how I was so courteous on the outside, but in my heart, I was murdering him. I had to spend time repenting and asking God, God, I can't love this person on my own. I need your love to fill me so that I can love this person. It has to be you. How about us this morning? I think it's so easy for many of us to say we love people, but deep inside we have these walls. And that no wonder they feel something's off or we're aloof. We have just built walls to protect ourselves because we don't want to get hurt by this person. We don't want to extend ourselves and love them when we think that they're not even worthy of our time, our energy. I'm wondering if there are people in your lives right now that you cannot love. Have you learned how to be courteous and nice on the outside, but deep in your heart, you're not truly loving? In fact, you're murdering them. So here's John, as he talks about how God's love gives us this compassion that we need. And he says, your heart has to be exposed. You have to see your heart for what it is. That you could be all nice on the outside, but deep in your heart, you are a murderer. And then he says that our hearts, as God fills us with this compassion, it has to be expressed. It has to be demonstrated. It has to be displayed. And just in case somebody might say that they didn't know what love was all about, here's John, who wanted to make it very clear that we should know what love is. Let's look in verse 16 to 18. John is a pretty smart guy. The way he almost kind of turns the corner before you turning, he's like, I'm here. And he just lays it down. Listen to what it says starting from verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He directed the attention of the hearers of this letter to the example of Christ and his love that he had for us. See, we're tempted to say, what is this love? I mean, what are you talking about, John? He goes, you know what? I'm going to define it for you. It's very simple. When I talk about love, just think about Jesus. Just think about how sinful you were. Just think about how much you lived for yourself. And Jesus Christ, in spite of that, as it says even in the book of Romans, that while we were yet still sinners, Jesus Christ came and willingly died for your sins. So, case closed. You want to know what love is? True love, true biblical love? Just look at the cross. Look at Jesus, what he did for you. When he didn't have to, but he did. And since Jesus laid down his life for us, because he's our example, we are commanded now to lay down our lives for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So what he's saying is that if you genuinely love people from your heart, then it will be expressed by action rather than just mere words. I think this is the true test for believers, because when a person has experienced God's love, there will always be sacrifice and service. Did you get that? One of the greatest tests to really know if you've been touched by God's love is to look at your life or look at others' life and look at the level of sacrifice and service to God. This is what I call just human nature. Some of you in this room are slowly realizing how much your parents have sacrificed for you. That's part of maturity. That's part of growing up. I went through it when I was in college. Some of you will experience it when you have your first child and sleepless nights, wiping their and doing that, all that stuff. And you're going to be like, oh my God. And I know the first thing you're going to do, you're going to call your mama. And you go, mama. And you're, by the way, there was this one song, Korean song, that someone introduced me to, and it was about mom and how she sacrificed. And I was watching this on YouTube, and I was a mess. I was like, And then, you know, because it reminded me of my mom. And so I ended up like calling her over Kakao, and I was just trying to talk to her, and I sent the video to her and with her broken English. Oh, thank you, my son. I love you, you know. No one forces you to sacrifice and to do things and serving people when you start realizing how much they love you. That's why some of us in this room, we get it backwards. We try to serve and we try to give and we try to sacrifice, thinking that somehow God will love us. That's religion. That is by works. It will kill you. Some of you do it because you want to please people. You don't want to look bad. And all those motives and reasons are wrong. And it's going to literally deplete you. You will be burnt out. You will have no joy. And you will have no desire to do anything because you realize you're doing it all for yourself. And how do I know that? Because when you're trying to please somebody, why are you trying to please them? Because you're doing it for yourself. Because you probably want their approval. That is something that you want. It is self-centered. You could say, I'm trying to live a harmonious life. Harmonious, my body part. You're doing it because you are wanting approval. That's something you need, something that you want. It is about you. That's why you please people. Instead of being secure in Christ, that you don't need to please anybody because He already approves of you. No wonder so many of us in our walk with Christ, we struggle. And it seems like almost a chore as we try to live for Him because everything seems like, oh, we have to go to life group. Oh, we have to go to church. Oh my God, we have to have another. Oh God. Ah. This is our testimony. Ah. We start off with the ah. That's our testimony. Before we came to Christ, ah. And now we came to Christ, ah. Like life stinks there, life stinks over here. I'm going to tell you, if I wasn't a believer, I would not want to follow your Christ. But when you look at the cross and you think about where your life would have been, how lost you would have been, even worse than what you can imagine, how sinful that we still are, but apart from His grace, you would have been even more. You would have probably been in a further hole than you're in right now. You would have been forever separated from God. And when you think about that and you realize, wow, it would have been pretty bad. But yet God, just somehow in His mercy, out of the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and tens of hundreds of millions and trillions and billions of people in this world, that God decided to choose me. No longer do you do things because you have to. You do it because you what? Come on. Because you want to. That's the greatest test. To see if you really experience His love. If you understood it. Or if your love, experience of God's love is just like the kiddie pool. You know the kiddie pool? Some of you are like, I'm swimming. But you're not even swimming at all. It's just water just coming up to here. You know the kiddie pool for the little kids? This is how deep your understanding of God's love is. And you think that you're really knowing God's love, and no, you're not. There's a whole ocean. That's why even Paul, he prayed to the people of Ephesus. He goes, oh, I pray that you will know how high and long and deep is the love of God. It is so multidimensional that you can't even fathom how deep His love is. So whatever you know of God's love, because in the moment you receive Christ, you're just in the kiddie pool. Because as you get older and as you walk with Christ and you realize more of your sinfulness, you're going to realize how awesome His love is. And that should be the fuel and the motivation for you to do all things, to read your Bible. It's not because, oh God, my LCG, my life change group partner, 111, meet with one person for once a week for 1 hour. Oh my God, they're going to check up on me. Oh, I didn't do my soap. And he's waiting for my WhatsApp and all the kind. And you're like, oh, I'm going to just read it really quickly. Oh, Leviticus or Numbers? Oh, okay, just God is the God of numbers. You know, He likes numbers, you know? And you're like, yes, I did my soap. When you totally forget that maybe this is a time that you could actually spend with the God of the universe who loved you enough that He went to the cross. To know Him enough to say, God, I don't fully understand this love. It is so deep. It is so wide. It is so long. It is so high. But I want to know a little bit more today. So I want to read your word. I'm going to pray, not because I have to, but I want to connect with you. I'm going to abide throughout this day when things get hard because I easily forget about you. Not because I'm going to have to report back to somebody, but because I want to be connected to you. And this is the ocean of your love that I want to be swimming in and drowning in so that I can be completely drenched and filled with your love. That's why He says the true test of love is not just you know it here, but you and say it here in word and in talk, but it has to be in deed or action. That's why John chapter 15, verse 13 in the New Living Translation says this, and here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. When you are sacrificial, when you're saying, God, I love you, and because I love you, and knowing that you love them, I am going to love them. That's why in verses 17 and 18, as we have read, he highlights the example of seeing a fellow believer in need. And listen, this is important. Seeing a brother, a fellow brother or sister in Christ in need, and you actually have the means to meet that need, and you do nothing. Listen to me. It's one thing if you see a need and you can't meet it because you don't have the resources, you don't have time, you don't have whatever. But what John is saying, the worst is when you see a need, you have the time, you have the resources, you have the treasure, you have the means to meet it, and then you turn away. He says that is blatant disobedience. And hopefully this will give you some insights in other translations. The Message translation, I'm going to read verse 17. It says this. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. And I love the Message Bible. It's just like up in your face. Yo, what's up? You think you're all that? Love is gone. That's the SKV. The Seth Kim version. It's gone. Long gone. You actually see it. You are able to do it, but you just turn a cold shoulder. The New Living Translation of verse 18 says this, dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. Can I just challenge us? Once again, who are those people that are hard to love? Who are those people in your life that God is calling you to love? They're usually within your sphere. So they might be in your life group. They might be your family. They might be your friends, your co-workers. Oh, Lord. That's why you just love the cubicle, because you're in your own little world. But you knock down the cubicle, there's people that you hate. This is why even James mentions how ridiculous it is when we have the means to do something about a situation, but we refuse to do it. James chapter 2, verse 17, the Message, it says this. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? It's cray cray. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. All this God talk, but no God acts or action. It's nonsense. R.C. Sproul in his book, The Intimate Marriage. And by the way, can I just say this? Some of you are thinking, oh, pastor, you don't know my co-worker. Oh, pastor, you don't know my LCG. You don't know my life group member. I will first say, I agree. I do not know them. But I do know something. And one thing I do know is marriage is God's tool to not make you happy, but make you holy. Therefore, if you don't practice it now and work on it, Lord have mercy. The wave, the tsunami of God's teaching moments will come to you like a flood. You guys know about the tsunami. It literally sucks the water out. You're like, cute little animals, cute. And all of a sudden, like, that's what's going to be. Oh, marriage, oh, so cute. And all of a sudden, like, listen to what he says in his book. He says, in the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It is more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of what? Action. That means even if you don't feel like it, you can still love because it's about action. You don't feel like loving your parents. You don't feel it, but you can act and say, God, I'm going to do it because you first loved me and you love my parents. Your coworker, you might be, they might be just driving you up the wall. You might even be considering quitting, but you're saying, God, it's not about how I feel, but I'm going to act upon the truth and what you said. How about us this morning? Are there people that God has placed in our lives that he wants us to show love? His love. Have you turned a cold shoulder to anybody? In what ways can we show God's love and compassion to others? Let me close the second point, and this is quicker here. Listen to what it says. God's love gives us not only compassion, because once again, he's going to expose our hearts, and then once he fills our hearts, we're going to have to love people, express that, not just in words, but in deeds. But another thing that he kind of closes out this chapter is very interesting, and you'll see the connection. Just bear with me. This is why the Bible is awesome. Just listen to what happens. He now talks about how God's love gives us confidence. And we're going to look into this. Will you just finish off verse 19 through 24 with me? Listen to what it says. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that we abide, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In verse 19, we see John reminding us that if we love people by our actions, and we will then know we are living in the truth. This is what God wants. This is his command. We will know. And then our hearts, listen, will be reassured before God. But just think about this for a second. So if we're loving people, even when we don't feel like it, because we're focused on Jesus, and we show love, and we show it by action, not just in words, then we should be kind of reassured and say, wait a minute, I am living in Christ. I am walking in the light. I am abiding in him. So there's a sense of reassurance with God. But what he says next is very interesting. He knew that the standard of loving people with Christ's love, John just totally understood that there will be times when we will fail and fall short. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? Amen. It knows people. It knows you and it knows me. We want to love. We know we ought to love. There are people that even though we don't like them, we don't love them, but we're going to do our best. But John knows that the standard of loving, the way Christ loved us, I mean, who can do that? That's why we need Jesus. And so he knew that there will be times when you and I will fail in loving people. And that's why he mentions what he does. Because whenever you fail in doing something, it will be so easy to get discouraged and even allow our hearts to condemn us because of our failure inadequacy. Now, once again, don't raise your hand. How many of you in this room have a fear of failure? Or should I put it a different way? When you do fail, you get so discouraged, you just take a pint of ice cream and you're like, or you just go into YouTube and you go, and you get into this addictive behavior and do all this stuff. I'm wondering how many of you are afraid of failure, or when you do fail, you get so discouraged that you don't want to try anymore. I said, don't raise your hand. Some of you are like, don't raise your hand. I just want you to just meditate on that. Because if that's you, you don't want to fall asleep right now. You want to pay attention. In fact, I would say that will be a majority of us in this room. It is in these times or these situations when you fail to love people, when you know you ought to. And John, knowing this, this is when you have to focus on Christ, not on ourselves. Can I just give you a little counseling tip? Whenever you get discouraged, almost 100% of the time, you're focused on yourself. That's why you got to speak to yourself. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. That's what the psalmist said. Whenever you get discouraged, it's because you are too focused on yourself or the situation. And your eyes are completely blinded to this God of the universe who controls all things, who's all powerful, all majestic, who can do anything even in a split second. Just say the word and it could happen. We lose sight of this God because all these things are right in front of us and we get overwhelmed. Our failures, our shortcomings, the problem, the situation, the conflict. And so many of us don't know how to deal with this without being hard on ourselves. And a lot of it is because you were raised that way. Because you never receive love or approval, so that's why you keep on trying to receive love and approval. And when you cannot get it, even when you try so hard, you go, why even should I try? And you carry that over from your relation with your parents, relation with certain people in your life. You carry that over in other areas of your life. And this is why John says in verse 20, for whenever our hearts, what? Come on, everyone say this. Condemn us. God is what? Greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Can I get a good amen to that? That God is greater than your hearts. The very heart that is condemning you, God is greater than your heart because He knows everything. You're not going to surprise Him. Oh, God, I don't know if you know this or not, Lord, but I failed. Hello? Listen to what the Message translation says. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. This debilitating is paralyzing. The self-criticism, the lies that Satan keeps on speaking to you. Other people who have spoken curses upon you, have said negative things to you. Now it's debilitating. It is literally paralyzing you. You can't do anything. You realize, this is who I am. I'm stuck and I can never change. And to you, I would say, stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on your mistakes. Stop focusing on your circumstances. As it says here, that God is greater than your worried heart. What are you worried about right now? Your midterms? Your relationship with other people? Things going on at home? At work? Your worried heart is because you're self-centered. And John is simply saying, you're going to fail. There's going to be self-criticism and it's going to paralyze you. But God is greater. He's greater. And the problem with many of us is we make our problems or ourselves bigger than God until we see God for who He is. We're going to always get stuck. Can I just say this? This is the reason why worship is such a vital part to your spiritual journey. Because what does worship do? You're putting faith in an object. And so what you worship is the very thing that you are going to trust in. So therefore, if you worry a lot, then you're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping the outcome. But if you worship God and you fear Him, then what happens is that He becomes bigger and everything else becomes smaller. That's why I love what Helen Lemieux wrote in the 1922. She wrote this famous hymn. Many of you know this hymn. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. Listen to the words. This is the chorus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Once we see Jesus greater than our everything else in our lives, even our failures, John says in verse 21 that we will have confidence before him. This is what happens when we silence all the lies from Satan and then trust in God's promises. From here, it's amazing how he connects everything together. He says, do this, but he knows that you're going to fail. But he says, if you fail, he says, don't let it debilitate you or paralyze you because God is greater than your hearts or your worried hearts. And then he shifts now to this last portion where he says, that's why you could boldly approach God in prayer. Prayer is a very key element in being able to love people. He mentions in verse 22 that when we pray, we can receive what we've asked because we are now living in obedience to him and doing what pleases him. See, once you see Jesus in the light of his glory and grace and everything grows strangely dim, when you see him in his beauty and his majesty, everything else begins to shrink and then your desire for him will be, God, I want to love you. Jesus, I want to worship you. Jesus, I want to obey you. I want to do what you've called me to do. And in that confidence, then what you pray for, listen, what you pray for will be answered because now it's all about whom? Jesus. That reminds us of that song where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and that he will give you the desires of your heart. When I first read that verse, I'm like, wow, that's awesome. God, I like you. I love you. I'm delighting right now. Lord, I need that car and I need, you know, this. But I realized I totally misunderstood that passage. When you start delighting yourself in God and you start worshiping him, then his desire becomes your desire. So when his desire becomes your desire, your prayers that you lift up will no longer be about you. But it will be consistent with his commandments. And as you're obeying him, then you'll realize everything you're praying about, it's going to come to pass because you're praying the things of his heart. That's what the Romans is all about, Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, so offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Because this is your spiritual act of worship. And so you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then and only then will you be able to test and approve what his will is. And his will is what? Good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as you renew your mind with God's truth, as you begin to worship him and you sacrifice, you say, God, in view of your mercies, here's my whole life. What happens is that his will become your will and his desire will become your desire. And the things that you're praying about, as it says here, he will answer them because you're walking in him. That's why God gives us confidence. The one thing, once again, is that we must know God's love deeply in order to love others freely. As we close here, I really want to make this very practical for every single one of you. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. I'm going to challenge you to take another step. There are some of us in this room, you are just a new Christian, a new Christ follower. And also some of you, you've been a Christian, you've been going to church all your life, but it's just more recent, your heart has been awakened to the gospel. So you're still very young in that sense. And to you, I would say, take the next step. For some of us here, you're not a believer yet, but you come because you're seeking. You want to know the truth. You love the community. And I want to challenge you to take the next step. So what are the next steps? Let me make it as simple as possible. And as I've been challenging some of you every single Sunday, and as we reinforce it in our life group, I pray that this you will see start seeing changes in your life. The first thing is simply this, attack lies with God's truth. I'm using war language here. Because when it comes to Satan, we cannot be gingerly and go, oh, Satan with a little feather or a little like a squirt gun. He's coming from the pit of hell with a flame. You better come ready. So I'm using this war language. You got to attack. Not like, ooh, you know, like the little, ooh. You better come. You got the sword and the shield. You better come. Go big or go home. Hopefully your home is in heaven. But anyway, attack the lies with God's truth. So every single time there's a lie, some kind of discouragement, something, you gotta attack it with the truth. Repeat it over and over if you have to. That's why you gotta memorize scripture. Or a phrase that you use to remind yourself. The second next step that I want you to think about is this. Affirm others with God's love. I want to share something that kind of like I'm realizing more and more. I grew up in a family that my parents never told me that they love me. But you know that they love you. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys kind of know what I'm talking about because you're Asian. Hey. And you know how that goes, right? They never say, "Oh, I love you, Seth. I love you. You're a son. We are so proud of you." You don't hear that stuff. If you do, you know they're on like drugs or something. You're like, "What happened?" You know? They don't say that kind of stuff. The Asian parents. And so what I've learned over the years is the way they express love is acts of service. And the one thing that they have learned to show me love is with food. That's why I'm like a foodie. Cause I'm so loved. And so I love eating. I love like food and just different types of food. And also I've traveled around the world. So I've tasted some good stuff when they host us as a guest speaker. And so I've tasted so many things. I realized my love language is food or just acts of service. So here I am, my parents raising me up, just giving me food. And that's the way they say, "I love you." Food equals I love you. And then I started realizing as I started getting older and then I got married and you got to say that to your spouse and then you have kids and you don't want to be like, "Here, eat, kid. I love you." You know, so, you know, you try to say that because you want to change the culture. You want to be the first generation of people who are going to raise your kids in a certain way. So that's something that I had to keep on practicing. And this is something I realized. This is just a helpful next step hint. When you affirm a person with God's love, it's not only are they encouraged, well, first they'll be probably freaked out, but they will be encouraged. But then after you say it, it's almost like, it's like a boomerang. Like, "Man, God really loves you, man." It hits them and then hits you like, "Whoa, God loves me too." And let me explain how this works. It will be really awkward when someone says, "Man, I love you, man." And they're like, "Thanks, eat some food," right? I mean, it's going to be really awkward. So what do most people say? "Hey, man, I love you too." But, you know, they're trying to keep their cool, right? They're like, yeah, what's up, man? And they don't do the hard thing, you know, because that's too, you know, some of you guys do, so praise God. But anyway, you know, you just go, "Hey, what's up?" And you get the thumbs and, you know, the, "Oh," and all that other emoji, right? You do all that stuff because that's like, "What's up?" You know, it's like, "What's up?" And, "Hey, oh, yeah." And that's the guy thing, right? But I'm telling you, when you affirm somebody with God's love, not only are they encouraged, but literally it boomerangs back because now you're like, "Whoa, I said this. Whoa. Yeah, God does love him and God loves me too." And then they're going to respond back, well, not with food, but they're going to be like, "Hey, I love you too," or like whatever they do. And you're like, "All right." And then what it does is that you start receiving love and you understand it more. Try it and you will understand what I'm saying. The third thing is this. Lastly, this coming week, I'm going to challenge you. As we talk about love, ask people for prayer requests and then pray. So it could be in life group. It could be somebody that you just know and you're just WhatsApping them, "Hey, do you have any prayer requests? Let me pray for you." Because what it's doing is it's teaching you how to love people unconditionally, even when you don't want to. But you're saying, "By prayer, that's what I can give you. And when I intercede and pray, it shows you how much I care." Start asking people. Some of you guys, this is what I realized. Some of us in this room, we're kind of like, "Pastor, we don't like to talk about God outside of Sunday or on Thursday." Because, you know, it's just one of those things where, you know, it's just awkward. We like to talk goof around. We like to, like, put each other down. We like to do all this stuff. And I'm thinking, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Or the Korean version, crazy. Are you crazy? Because I'm telling you right now, there are so many moments when you guys are just studying together, when you guys are just hanging out as friends. What a great moment. Don't make it awkward. "Do you have any prayer requests?" They're going to be like, "What?" And they're going to be freaking out. But you know that moment when you guys are just talking and then it just gets a little bit deep, you know, that little bit more deeper in that shallow water, but it gets a little bit deeper. That's the moment you go, we're going in. We're going big or going home. And just push them over and go together and go, yeah! And say, is there any prayer request? It might change your life. The reason why any movies or anything that brings you to tears is always connected to some element of the gospel is because Jesus Christ dying on the cross to love you and to love me unconditionally, it is something that it moves and softens any heart. But you have to understand it by God's grace. He has to reveal that to you. And that's why there are times when God brings real life examples or experiences where you realize, even though I don't fully understand God's love and Jesus' sacrifice for me, by being in a relationship with these people or looking at that story or that movie, it moves you because it's a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you. I want to show you a quick video and let me kind of cue up the story so you understand what's going on. This guy ended up marrying this woman. And he found out early part of their marriage that she had MS, multiple sclerosis, which is kind of like it's a degenerative disease. They're trying to find a cure for it. And it just gets worse and worse in your muscles and your bones. And just everything slowly starts, it doesn't work as well. And so when he found out, he realized that, okay, this is going to be my life. And I would say this, any self-centered guy, any guy that just is all about them, they would have left. They would have divorced her and probably left. But this guy stayed with her. And they're celebrating their 10th year anniversary. And this guy, he knew the 10th year was so important, so he wanted to do something special. So what he did was he actually hired these music students from this one school to actually sing a song for her. In one of those, you know, those random, you know how they come out and do all that singing and stuff just out in public? What do you call that again? Yeah, the flash mob kind of thing. But it wasn't really a flash mob. It was kind of. And they're singing this song, and I want you to see the response of this woman. I mean, she is so overcome by emotions to know that here's this guy who committed to her, not knowing everything, but it went really bad, but he still stayed with her. The unconditional love, the commitment. And that's sometimes what true love is really about, is to love not because of feeling, but because of a choice, a commitment that you make. And this is the love of God. So let's close with this video. Let's stand together as we close. I want to ask us to just bow our heads for a moment. If you could just close your eyes. If you haven't noticed, up in the front, we're going to take communion today as we close out. And I'm going to tell you that there is no human person, there's no one in this world, human being, that could love just out of our own strength or power. When you see people loving almost unconditionally and almost unimaginable, you can't even imagine it. One thing you will come to the realization is there's something that's going on in their hearts. And I want to challenge us, those of you who are believers, Christ followers, you have been touched, you have been filled with this love of God that's just unexplainable. That's why we're able to love people. That's why we're able to commit to loving God and obeying His commands and walking in the light. It's not us, it's Jesus that's living in us. To those of you who are not believers yet, I pray that you will come to know the love of Jesus Christ. A love that's out of this world, a love that's of another kind. It's not from this world, you can't explain it. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that you and I, we were forever separated from God and we were destined for hell. But somehow God, in His amazing grace and amazing love, He reached out to us by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. So now, as we believe by faith, trusting in Him, not in ourselves, but in Him, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible tells us, you will be saved. It seems so easy, but yet it is not an easy life. The world will hate you. But I want to say this to you. There is no other joy and no greater joy and no greater experience than to walk with our God. I just pray that you'll see the cross this morning. And you'll see how much Jesus sacrificed and He loved unconditionally. Even though we were diseased or we were crippled and we were disregarded by the world, alone with all the scars in our own hearts, but God reached out and made us into heirs, prince and princesses for the kingdom of God. What a great privilege. That's how much He loves us. I pray that you will experience that this morning as we take communion. May it move our hearts. I want to just give us just a minute as we prepare the table. I want you to soak in just His love for us. And more than thinking about anything else, just remember, turn your eyes upon Jesus. In the light of His glory and grace, just gaze upon Jesus. Think about the cross. And what He has done for you, what He has done for me. And may the heart of gratitude just start welling up in our hearts, saying, God, you love me this much. And then we're going to take the communion. And after we take the communion, we're just going to respond in worship to say, God, here's my life, here's my heart. May all things in this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And let's leave here this afternoon with our hearts encouraged, and we know that God is greater than our worried hearts. God is greater. Let's believe that and trust in that so we can live victoriously this coming week for the glory of God. So Father, do that work that only you can do. Come Holy Spirit, touch every single heart here. We're believing by faith, Lord, that you're going to stir us once again. To those of us who are believers, you're going to stir us to remember and to be thankful for what you have done. We want to live in holiness. We want to live in the light. We want to live in your commandments. And I pray that you will help us. Help us to love people that we cannot love by ourselves. We're going to attack the lies, Lord, head on. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to come at it because we know that it is the work of the evil one. We want to come and live in the truth. Help us, Lord, just to affirm others in your love for them. And then in return, we will be affirmed in how much you love us. And God, we're going to believe as we ask for each other's prayer requests, we're going to grow deeper in love for the people in our life group, for the people around us, Lord. We love you, Lord. And your love will give us the compassion. Your love will give us the confidence that we need. So do that work right now in us. I want to give you about a minute. Like I said, we're going to prepare the table. So at least within this time, we just ask God. Let's pray. Ask Him to fill us right now.